All right. Well, good afternoon, everyone. We are here around somewhat of a Berean mic, but we got the pastoral staff here, and we are discussing an article that there is a link to on sermonaudio.com. It was there a couple days ago. It's from the CNN Belief blog, and it's by John Blake, and the title is "Proof of Heaven Popular, Except with the Church." And essentially, what this is a run through of I guess maybe sort of a modern, very recent phenomena of people publishing books about their accounts of near-death experiences or out-of-body experiences, in the sense that they were given a glimpse of heaven, in some cases even given a glimpse of God or an angel or Jesus, and they were returned to their bodies, and they are now back to tell us about all these different experiences that they have. And the question is, in this article, is these stories are obviously popular. They're all over the bestseller list. And why doesn't the church talk about heaven anymore? And he kind of makes the point that it used to be. He says here, preachers used to rhapsodize about celestial streets of gold, while congregations sang joyful hymns like "I'll Fly Away" and "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." But the most passionate accounts of heaven now come from people outside the church or on its margins. It says most seminaries don't teach courses on heaven. Few big-name pastors devote much energy to preaching or writing about the subject. Many ordinary pastors avoid the topic altogether out of embarrassment, indifference, or fear, scholars and pastors say. So, opening thoughts, guys. What do you think? Don't everybody speak at once.
I don't know. I mean, at least it balances out with the lack of hell messages out there.
That's probably true. You know.
Yeah, I mean, most seminaries don't teach courses on hell.
No.
So.
No. Not sure how aware of the Christian guild this writer is, to be honest.
Yeah, he is far from a theological authority.
Yeah, he may not even be an evangelical. So, I mean,
right,
our pastor preached on heaven not too long ago. Pastor Sean.
Yeah. Basically what this does is it goes through several different stories. Let's see, we've got a little girl's revelation, and the guy that's quoted in here is Reverend John Price. Got a nice little picture of him here in the article. He's an Episcopal minister. And it says, Price didn't always think heaven was so important. He scoffed at reports of near-death experiences because he thought they reduced religion to ghost stories. Besides, he was too busy helping grieving families to speculate about the afterlife. That's interesting, as if we have to speculate about it. His attitude changed, though, after a young woman visited his Episcopal church one Sunday with her 3-year-old daughter. Price had last seen the mother 3 years earlier. She had brought her then 7-week-old daughter to the church for baptism. Another issue we could get into. Price hadn't heard from her since, but when she reappeared,
that's another issue we could get into.
Yes, exactly right.
Baptized the child and not showing again for 3 years.
She hasn't been around. But she had an amazing story to tell when she came back. She had been feeding her daughter a week after the baptism when milk dribbled out of the infant's mouth and her eyes rolled back into her head. The woman rushed her daughter to the emergency room where she was resuscitated and treated for a severe upper respiratory infection. 3 years later, the mother was driving past the same hospital with her daughter when the girl said, "Look, Mom, that's where Jesus brought me back to you." The mother nearly wrecked her car, Price said. She never told her baby about God, Jesus. Another thing we could talk about. The baby has been baptized. Hasn't talked much about God or Jesus. Her near-death experience, nothing. All that happened when the girl was 8 weeks old. How could she remember that? When Price started hearing similar experiences from other parishioners, he felt like a fraud. He realized that he didn't believe in heaven, even though it was part of traditional Christian doctrine.
Another issue.
Boy, there are red flags on Reverend John Price, let me tell you. He started sharing near-death stories he heard with grieving families and dejected hospital workers who had lost patients. He told them dying people had glimpsed a wonderful world beyond this life. The stories helped people, Price said, and those who've had similar experiences of heaven should shout them from the rooftops. I've gone around to many churches to talk about this, and the venue they give me is just stuffed, he said. People are really hungry for it.
Wow.
Well, one question we have to ask, are these people, like the one guy at the very beginning of the article, Ibn Alexander, I mean, are they even born again? Because how can a unbeliever be before in heaven or see God or pearly gates?
unless we'd be too quick to forget that we're dealing with a spiritual paradigm here, you know, we would be foolish to not at least mention. And it's so cliche to most of us in the room that we almost don't want to talk about it. But we have to keep bringing up the fact that if the devil can, in his ways with his minions, if he can normalize lack of orthodoxy, if he can normalize some of the things that have been hands-off and then redirect them. In other words, okay, yeah, I'll let them believe in heaven and I'll let them believe that everyone goes there. Mm-hmm. Sure, heaven's not a big deal as long as they're not clear on how to get there. So I'm not, you know, you say, I wonder if they're born again. I think you are already answering the question with your question. Of course, when you have a sloppy, flippant theology or bibliology and you're questioning inerrancy as an Episcopalian constantly, how in the world could you take seriously things like, I am the only way to the Father, no one comes to the Father but by me, you must be born again. So right off the bat, I have to say that we're probably not dealing with born-again people if they frequent this man's congregation. Yeah, okay, yeah, all right, let's just go ahead and get the comments out there about how I'm judgmental, listener, but I don't care. I'm going to stick by it. We're just gonna have to steam ahead here and understand that we're dealing with a congregation of people that, by and large, don't believe that you have to be born again to be saved or to go to heaven. You have to be baptized, and if you're not baptized, God's a God of love, and it might work out anyway. So we're not dealing here with a purist in doctrine.
And of course, that is one of the, in the article, that's one of the contentions for the reason that the church has stopped talking about heaven, and everyone outside the church is now talking in a buzz about this concept, is that conservative Christians aren't the only ones going to heaven, says Price, and that makes them mad. Well, you know, I want to address that and just, you know, dovetail with what you're saying. We believe that Jesus is the only way.
Yeah.
And when you start there, then the whole thing unravels. And it's not because we're mad, because we actually spend a lot of our time trying to get more people to go to heaven with us.
Right.
In fact, that might be considered one of the main missions of our being here in our life.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
We want people to be forgiven of their sins. We want people to enjoy eternal life. That is one of our main messages at this church. So we're not mad because people are going to heaven. And the real issue is the reason we don't talk about this in the way that they're talking about it is because we don't find it in the Bible. And around here, we talk about what's in the Bible.
Yeah,
that's our prevailing document that we use to create our belief system is what's written in God's Word, and there simply isn't any instruction about this issue in God's Word.
And that's the part that jumps out at me here is notice he's not saying, you know what, I got into the Scriptures and I really started trying to figure out what heaven was all about. Now he's going to individuals and letting people tell stories.
And then that's what he talks about when he gets a venue.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Not let me share with you the hope that God brings us, that Christ brings us. No, let me tell you a story about just Jemima who goes to heaven and comes back and talks.
Well, there's really no hope if you go to heaven and you come back. I want to go to heaven and stay.
Yeah.
I think one thing that you will find in many of these circumstances, it's just, I think, you know, there is something maybe to the fact that these stories are more prevalent in the South because of the history of the South. He mentions a book that was pretty influential right after the Civil War. Yep. And whenever people have dramatic things in their life that shape their life, like the loss of a son or daughter or a spouse, these questions begin to be raised in our mind and we want answers to them. And so a lot of times we invent our own answers that we want to hear. And the point of this is that we've reshaped heaven and what really is about to be about us, seeing, you know, Aunt Beverly again, seeing all the long-lost friends. And really, that's the point of heaven is to worship Jesus. And certainly we do have Christian fellowship, you know, as a family of believers in heaven. But, you know, we really get off track on these stories about what the point of, you know, coming back, going, and all of that is.
Yeah, he talks down here why pastors are afraid of heaven. And I love the line here because it says, Miller cites this is Lisa Miller. She's the author of Heaven, Our Enduring Fascination with the Afterlife. Cites the experience of Rob Bell, one of the nation's most popular evangelical pastors. And boy, has evangelical taken a turn to mean a whole lot of different things now.
Yeah.
You know, how about that? But you know of Rob Bell, you know of his book, and for just as much controversy as he's gotten from people that study the Bible, he's been embraced by the other side of liberalism and pluralism as well. And this is what Miller says. Listen to this. I think her words are interesting. It's a tough topic for a pastor. She's a former religion columnist for the Washington Post. If you get too literal, which I think is very interesting, right? If we could get too literal with Scripture, if we really read what it means, you can risk sounding too silly. If you don't talk about it, you're evading one of the most important questions about theology and why people come to church. If pastors do talk about stories of near-death experiences, they can also be seen as implying that, listen to this, conservative doctrine, only those who confess their faith in Jesus get to go to heaven while others suffer eternal damnation. That's conservative doctrine. That's not biblical truth. That's conservative doctrine, that faith in Christ is the only way to heaven.
Interesting.
Yeah, I like how that's
associated
phrased.
With Fox News.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, Rush Limbaugh believes that too. You know, and so... And that's where the quote that John quoted earlier, conservative Christians aren't the only ones going to heaven, and that makes them mad. So obviously we've got an agenda being pushed here about the exclusivity of Christ, that is not something we want to be preaching. We need to look at heaven in a much more humanistic way, and these stories give us that opportunity where the Scripture does not. And so what better way to conform heaven to our image than to do it in that manner?
You know what, though? I've seen a turn even in some evangelical pastors who we would even term conservative. Their preaching about heaven has even become humanistic.
Sure.
Kind of this thing where you will find your every realization or everything that you've ever dreamed will be true. And it's taken on this almost this euphoric wonderland where I can go and never have achy backs again. And the thing is that that's not at all the scope of heaven. If we see John 17, Jesus on the eve of his death saying, I would that they would see my glory as I beheld with you before the world was. You know, John 17, 5 there. And we find in Hebrews 2:10 that he suffered all things so that he might bring many sons to glory. The scope of heaven has nothing to do necessarily with whether or not I get my fairy dust. It has everything to do with the consummation of the scheme of the Lord that was spawned in eternity, where he brings many select ones back with him to glory. Heaven is not about people finding peace all of a sudden. It's about God accomplishing his eternal purpose.
Yeah.
Now, all of a sudden, we flipped it around completely, and it's not about Bill Sturm. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about him sharing his glory and being glorified by those whom he has chosen. But what kind of... How can I get a thrill and a chill out of sitting next to someone and saying, well, look, I've read lots of people that have been to heaven and back, and I want you to know it's a great place. And that is a great place, but that is the secondary and maybe even the tertiary reason for heaven, is to give us this glorious place after death. It is more than that. It is to bring glory to the one who concocted such a scheme as God Almighty.
Yeah.
To share his glory.
And I think that it would be good to maybe just throw out some verses that have to do with what people would call the afterlife. Obviously, we believe that you either have two eternal one of two eternal destinies, either heaven or damnation. And Paul, who we believe is a believer, says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we also know that the Scripture also says, for it is appointed unto men once to die. Doesn't it say once to die? Mm-hmm. And after this the judgment? Mm-hmm. Or is it first to die?
It's once.
It's once.
Yeah.
It's once to die.
Yeah.
And after the... So let's just paint three possible scenarios to explain what might be going on in the scope of Scripture. Number one, Satan could be blinding the minds of people and giving them some sort of false representation of heaven when they enter a medical condition where it appears as if they're dead, but they're really not dead, and they come back and they're revived. Number two, it could be your body doing it, your brain, the chemistry in your brain doing that while you're passed out there, whatever the correct medical term is, you're not really dead, and then you come back. Or number three, the possibility is, you know, God could be giving you a vision for whatever his purposes are. I mean, does anybody see any other three possibilities?
Could be the lights from the operating table.
Okay, that would be that would kind of go along with the idea that your body's doing playing this mind trick on you.
Well, and people say, well, you know, look at all these common experiences. Well, it's become a part of pop culture. It's become a part of go towards the light. You know, that's been so. If that's the expectation, why should we expect people to? Because we don't have accounts of it. Maybe we do that I'm not aware of. But this seems to be a very modern idea. This whole I was above my body and there were bright lights, you know. And so I think once we hear that story, you know, I think it's very easy to dream up.
It would be nice to ask Lazarus what
those
he
kinds
saw.
Of yeah. And I'm not discounting the fact that God could speak to somebody, that God could give somebody a vision, that God could give somebody a dream. But this whole idea of being transported to heaven and then coming back and writing a book so I can sell 8 million copies, there's something that doesn't quite sit right to me. I mean, Pastor Bill, I remember asking you this question a while back. It was a long time ago. You probably don't even remember. But I remember reading something on this probably first when I came on board here and asked you what you thought about this this idea of people writing these types of books. And what you told me was Paul went and what Paul said was, I can't even talk about it. I can't even enunciate what I saw, and yet we've got people writing books about it and selling copies. You know, there's something that doesn't quite work there for me.
And the thing that's amazing is if we're going to say this is a legitimate thing, certainly we would expect that those people come back saying the truth that we find in the Scripture.
With the gospel, yes.
Come back with, it's time to repent, Jesus is the only way. But we know from these stories that's not what they come back with. That is not at all what they come back with. So, to me, personally, that just knocks it out of the category of the plausible.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't line up with the Scripture. Now, if somebody has a story out there and it lines up with the Scripture, I might say it's a possibility. I can't rule it out. But we just don't have evidence in God's Word of these things going on.
It's even, you mentioned Lazarus. It's even interesting with him that he didn't come back and share any stories that are recorded in Scripture about what he saw the 3 days. Yeah. Or the, I shouldn't even say 3 days, but the time that he was dead, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and what took place then? So you know, is it possible? You know, is God capable of allowing someone to die and bring them back? Yes, obviously he is. Mm-hmm. But you know, as in the case of Paul or in the case of Lazarus, the examples that are given in Scripture, there is no commentary on what they saw and what they experienced and how they felt and all of that. So it does make it very difficult to line up with Scripture and seem to make it plausible. So, you know, to me the question is, you know, are these people, do they just make it up? Or, you know, as you said in the beginning, Pastor Dave, you know, are they really seeing something? Mm-hmm. Perhaps, you know, again, through the power of Satan or whatever to, you know, try to make it something plausible or excusable for them.
In an age of reason, it seems hard that some of this stuff can even get by, I guess. Mm-hmm. Not that we're always, you know, we struggle, obviously, with the idea of being too reasonable. But at the same time, how do we know that this lady is even being factual, that her daughter even said that? Who was in the car with her daughter when she said that this is where Jesus brought? How do we know the mom was just didn't just have an epiphany, we could say, and decides, hey, I got a little way I can make some money.
Or one day a week before, the father was driving the car, and he said, hey, honey, look, that's the hospital where Jesus brought you back.
I'm
not trying to just crush all these people's experiences, but...
Well, look, being biblicist,
yeah.
When we want to know what someone says when they come back from heaven, I think that what's telltale is God doesn't speak out of heaven after Sinai. Mm-hmm. Until, best I can remember, until the baptism of Christ. Mm-hmm. And what does he say? He talks about Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He doesn't speak out of heaven again until the Mount of Transfiguration. What happens? He talks about Jesus.
Yeah.
Revelation, John has to be told to write what you're seeing here. What does he write about? The Lamb that was slain and those who have come out of great tribulation having washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. All they can talk about once they've been to heaven, or all that people can talk about when they speak out of heaven, is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But these people, by the tens and hundreds, go to heaven and never say a word about, you know, the
the supremacy, the preeminence of Christ. Mm-hmm. Nothing more than Jesus is this sort of nurse that brought me back to the loving arms of mother.
Yeah, I think there's an interesting observation in the article, and it goes back, and he says, Americans needed heaven because life was so hard. People didn't live long, infant mortality was high, and daily life was filled with hard labor. So he's equating that, not heaven as we would view it from a biblical perspective, but heaven like we're talking about right now, the creation of this of this idealistic heaven that we want to envision. That's what he's talking about, and I think he's dead on right there. And it says the church eventually stopped talking about heaven, though for a variety of reasons, the rise of science, that obviously we can see that infiltrating the church. The emergence of the social gospel, absolutely, and the idea that we're going to create this heaven on earth. A theology that encouraged churches to create heaven on earth by fighting for social justice, and the growing affluence of Americans. After all, who needs heaven when you have a flat-screen TV, a smartphone, and endless diversions?
You know, that's a great paragraph.
I think he's right on. Yeah. I think he nails it right there. How would we want heaven to be as in the American dream? Well, that's what it is. It's to love everybody. It's to achieve this social justice idea. And why am I going to bring in things like worshiping Jesus? Why would I bring in things like submitting to the Lordship of Christ when I can give you a story about loving each other? You know, I can give you a story about being altruistic and philanthropic with my stuff. It just fits really well with a American man-made creation of what heaven should be in our minds.
Well, we can have our nice big house, our 3-car garage, our flat-screen TVs, our screened-in in-ground pool, and we can give some money to the poor kids in Africa and we can feel better about ourselves.
Sour conscience with that.
Well, you know, in all fairness, I have to tell you, that's sort of the way the biblical authors worked. You know, think about Asaph, I think it is in Psalm 73. Life is grand. He doesn't really even talk about heaven until he realizes, wait a minute, the wicked are prospering. You know, life stinks. You know, people are living long lives when they're wicked, and they're being cut off when they're righteous. And then finally he comes up, and I think verse 23-ish, he says, but who do I have in heaven but you? You know, and he says, I labor through life, and then you'll receive me to glory. I mean, the truth is that trouble does turn the believer away from this temporary home into our eternal home.
I think one of the things that are kind of unique, a little bit unique, actually, to the United States specifically, and the Americas maybe generally, is that we have a great deal of assimilation that has gone on our continent in the last 200, 300 years. And what I mean by that is we had a huge number of slaves that were brought here. We have a huge number of immigrants from different countries, and it's the melting pot.
Right.
And so there's no surprise that the thoughts and ideas of the religions would also be convoluted together.
Right.
Yeah. And that's a little different than in history, whereas in history, one nation would take over another nation, and then the thoughts of that conquering nation would become now the thoughts of this new nation, or you just didn't live anymore. And it's kind of the thing we celebrate in America has actually caused some great theological problems.
And that's the whole premise of, I think it's Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults. In his introduction, actually, he says that the kingdom of the cults is America, where we've said, come one, come all. And what did they bring with them? Yes, they brought their cultures. Yes, they brought their food. Yes, they brought, they brought their religions too. And he challenges in the prologue, he challenges believers to not see it as a problem as much as it is an opportunity to minister to the mission field that God is bringing to our own front doors. I mean, there's no question that we can, within an hour of here, become particularly focused on Buddhists, Baha'i, Muslims, Mormons, Shintoists, and atheists, all within an hour of this place. They come here to make money. They come here to settle. They come here illegally, legally. They come here to settle. They come here to vacate. They come here for all kinds of reasons. They're right here. And although I'm for sending missionaries worldwide, I'm also trying to encourage some of our Korean exchange students to maybe just put roots down in some of our university towns and catch some of their countrymen who are here for the dollar and win them to Christ.
Yeah. And I think that's why, you know, conservative has become a negative term. But I'm not afraid to wear that badge, because conservative just means I'm saying, you know what? I'm not going to assimilate your thought into what I believe is right, no matter how much I have compassion for you as a created being of God, just because it suits you or me, and it would avoid conflict. I can't do that because I know the truth.
Yeah, and that jumps real well to this man named Raymond Moody, who is a specialist, I guess, in these afterlife experiences. And I thought this was interesting. Moody says, stories about heaven transcend religion. He's collected them from Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and atheists. Well, that should be another red flag that we've got going on.
It's called humanism.
Yeah, if they're all experiencing different versions or similar versions or whatever, this is pluralism. That's exactly what he's pushing in this idea. It's not about Christianity. It's about all of us reaching heaven with these many paths. The other part down a little bit lower here, it's a story of the Alexander, the guy from the beginning of the article. It says, after his violent seizures, he lapsed into a coma and there was little hope for his survival, but he awakened a week later with restored health and a story to tell. He says what he experienced was too beautiful for words. The heaven he describes is not some disembodied hereafter. It's a physical place filled with achingly beautiful music, waterfalls, lush fields, laughing children, and running dogs. So I guess dogs do go to heaven, just awesome. In case we were wondering about that.
No cats, though.
Good.
Yeah, no cats, yeah. In his book, he describes encountering a transcendent being he alternately calls the Creator, or Om. He says he never saw the being's face or heard its voice. His thoughts were somehow spoken to him, right? So my question was, when I read over that, okay, when did we see, in any time in the Bible, God not announce who he was? When do we have God going, shh, you don't know who I am. I'm the transcendent being. No, he said, I am. You know, this is who I am. Jesus said, I am. God announces himself because he deserves the worship and he deserves the glory. This whole transcendent idea, it smacks of New Ageism and cosmic humanism and that. That is not the God of the Bible.
Hmm. But this isn't, John made reference to this as a Southern thing. The guy was, I guess he's from Lynchburg, Virginia, but he's a neurosurgeon. So he's not a mechanic. You know, he's not someone that we would say, oh, that's not a real intelligent person. You know what I mean? He's someone that's very learned. He's intelligent, you know?
What's a transcendent being visiting him for, anyway? Isn't that the whole point of being transcendent? Is that you're untouchable?
Yeah, that's right.
That's so strange.
Yeah. And then down towards the bottom, and we'll get towards the end here, probably the one that that we are probably most familiar with, that the listeners will know if you've been to any Christian bookstore, is Colton Burpo's The Little Kid That Wrote Heaven Is For Real. All you got to do is walk around any kind of Christian bookstore and you'll see those everywhere. Heaven is for real. Heaven is real for kids. Heaven is real. Workbook. DVD. They've got anything you could possibly
coloring
want.
Coloring book. Yeah.
And so here's how this part opens. Skeptics may scoff at a story like Alexander's, but their popularity has made a believer out of another group, the evangelical publishing industry.
Yeah.
Which is there a motive there?
Yes.
Again, evangelical can mean a whole lot of different things nowadays. And this whole idea of these guys aren't going to publish books.
Hoping it'll work out.
Yeah, they're going to publish stuff that's going to sell. And we know that there are publishing companies where if you are an inerrantist, if you are a biblicist, if you are going to go with literal creation, those kinds of things, they're not going to publish your work. Because they need to be able to publish work that they can justify to the people, because many of these publishing companies have secular organizations above them. And they're not going to publish something too controversial. They're going to publish stuff that is going to sell books, that's a little bit more fluffy. And these stories fit right into that. People love to read these stories. And it cites his book. It cites Don Piper's book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, which I read, and you know what? It's an entertaining read, and you read it, and you're going, wow, this is a pretty amazing story. But, again, there seems to be some other motive going on here for the publishing of these books. Heaven is for Real has been on the New York Times bestseller list for 126 consecutive weeks and sold 8 million copies, according to the publisher.
It's amazing.
Let's see.
Can we just go ahead and see what does a publisher make on a book?
Sure, yeah.
At least half.
Yeah.
At least half. I think if memory serves, I've talked to some men who have their books published, and they make $2 or $3 a copy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the publisher, if he's selling them to a bookstore for $8 or $10 at wholesale, he's making $6 or $7 per copy. All right, look, I don't even want to imagine them making $48 million on a book. Yeah. 8 million copies, $6 or $8 a copy. Wow, are we serious here?
And they're talking about, yeah, and they're talking about doing a movie and everything else. So just imagine the money that's being.
I mean, how about we just say they just make $1.50 a book? They're making $12 million on a book about heaven. There might be a motive there.
Yeah,
and you know they're not making $1.50 a book.
Yeah, exactly. Here's what it says about this story, and this will kind of be where we wrap it up. Colton says he floated above his body during an operation and soared to heaven where he met Jesus. Todd Burpo, Colton's father, says he was skeptical about his son's story until his son described meeting a great-grandfather and a miscarried baby sister, something no one had ever told him about. Todd Burpo is a pastor, but he says he avoided preaching about heaven because he didn't know enough about the subject. Okay, well, maybe we should learn more about the subject as a pastor. I don't know. It's pretty awkward, he said. Here I am, the pastor, but I'm not the teacher on the subject. My son is teaching me. Colton is now 13 and says he still remembers meeting Jesus in heaven. He had brown hair, a brown beard to match, and a smile brighter than any smile I've ever seen, he said. His eyes were sea blue, and they were just wow. So the only thing I can give him is at least Colton saw Jesus instead of some transcendent, faceless being. So at least we can give him that. Colton says he's surprised by the success of his book, which has been translated into 35 languages. There's talk of a movie, too. It's totally a God thing, he said. Alexander, author of Proof of Heaven, seems to have the same attitude. His new life is a gift. He's already writing another book on his experience. Because, you know, there you go. Once I realized what my journey was telling me, he said, I knew I had to tell the story. And then listen to this next line. He now attends church, but his faith is not dogmatic.
I have no idea where I went.
So he's been to heaven. He's seen God, but his faith is still not dogmatic. We certainly wouldn't want to be dogmatic about a faith.
That takes us to where Pastor John was citing before we turn on the recorder. You know, neither will one be persuaded that he rose from the dead if they hear not Moses and the prophets. Yeah. He was there?
Yeah.
Okay.
His faith is not dogmatic. He says, I realized very strongly that God loves all of God's children. Any religion that claims to be the true one and the rest of them are wrong is wrong.
Oh, that's sweet.
Okay, so I think we can you can listen to a story like this and say, I don't know what it is that happened to you, man, but it that wasn't God. That wasn't heaven. That wasn't Jesus. That's not what you experienced.
Yeah, you probably went to heaven and then God left you ignorant. Absolutely ignorant about everything he is.
Yeah, he gave you bad information about salvation. Yep. That's the God that would welcome you into heaven. Central to his story is something he heard in heaven. He says, during his journey, he was accompanied by an angelic being who gave him a three-part message to share on his return. When he heard the message, he says it went through him like a wind because he instantly knew it was true. It's the message he takes today to those who wonder who or what they will encounter after death. The angel told him, at least he knows it's an angel now. You are loved and cherished dearly forever. You have nothing to fear. And then there is nothing you can do wrong.
That's about as anti-God as you can get.
Anti-scriptural.
Yeah.
So obviously with stories like that, we know he wasn't in heaven. You know, again, these are our own constructions of heaven. This is a pluralistic heaven. It's an all-inclusive heaven. It's a heaven with no standards. It's a God with no righteousness. And it totally misses the point of what heaven is all about.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is not there as an object lesson.
Yeah.
You know, and Pastor Sean touched on this as our mischaracterization of heaven is the whole, you know, we're all going to have our little angel wings and we're going to be flitting around on the clouds. And,
right.
You know, there's a great Far Side cartoon from back in the day with the angel guy sitting on the clouds, and there's a guy sitting up on the cloud there with his wings, and the caption is, oh, I wish I would have brought a magazine. that's what we made heaven out to be.
Sure.
We're just going to be floating on clouds, and it's this great, wonderful little place. Where's the God of the universe in this picture? You know, where is the Lamb that is to be worshipped? Any final thoughts?
I guess I would just like to say, you know, our goal is to keep people from drifting away from the truth and from the gospel and from the Bible. It's not, you know, we're not trying to belittle one or be condescending. We just don't want people to drift away.
Right.
We want people to hear and be aware that this, you've got to go back to the book, to the scriptures, and don't be tempted to drift away, because we can easily fall into, this sounds good, it makes me feel better, I can embrace everybody, now I can get along with my coworkers at work, because, you know, we have this pluralistic thing. It makes my life easier, and I get to keep God. And that's what we're concerned about, is drifting away from biblical orthodoxy.
And I think that's one of the things we can look at and say, you know, we know from Scripture that God's ways are not our ways. You know, I wouldn't sacrifice my son for anyone, you know. And so if what we've created as a heaven is exactly what we would create as a heaven, it's probably doesn't line up with God's ways. You know, it'd be nice. I like the idea of everybody getting into heaven, you know, as a human being. You know, I don't want anybody to suffer. I don't want anybody to burn in hell. But I'm not God, and I'm not righteous like God. I can look on sin, and he can't. And to say that that's what heaven is, it might help you sleep a little better at night, but it's not going to do anything for your eternal life.
Eternal soul.
Yeah.
Right you are.
So there you go. I don't know if we've given you any answers today, other than the fact that you need to go to Scripture to figure out what God is and what he tells us and what he's revealed to us. If it's a man-made creation, it's garbage, and you need to be discerning enough to be able to see that. I don't want to discount God's ability to speak to anybody, but I think we got to be very careful with stories like this, because I think there's a much better chance of being led astray than being led to God with these seemingly out-of-body experience stories that we've talked about here today. All right, if you have any comments, please post them directly to this commentary. Thanks for listening, and have a good day.